We're going to look this morning as we continue our way through Genesis 1 through 11 together at Genesis 9 verses 1 through 17, Lord willing. So let me read a portion of that and then we'll pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help. And then we will dive into this together. Hear the word of the Lord. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for the church. Lord, we are not just a group of people who've decided to gather together. We are a people bought by the blood of your Son, Jesus. We're a people redeemed, filled with your Spirit. And so you've commanded us to gather together. And so we are so thankful for that gift this morning. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters at First Baptist Church of Kershaw. Lord, thank you just for the gift of seeing their elders this week. Lord, I pray that you would sustain them. You would give them strength to shepherd well. I pray that as they preach your word this morning, that the gospel would be clear, that it would fall on good soil, that you bear fruit in the life of their church. Lord, would you work among them that they would maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to foster and strengthen our relationship with our brothers and sisters there. Father, I pray that you would do the same among us. Grow our love for each other, our service for each other. I pray that you would grow us, knit us together by the Spirit. That we truly live as family of God. I pray that you would do that work this morning, but Father, I also pray you would do that work tonight. That our meeting together would not just be a meeting, but would be your gospel work among your people, all for your glory and the good of your church. I pray that the fellowship would be sweet, but not just for our own sakes, but for the sake of the gospel. And Father, as we now look at your word, every word of Genesis 9, verses 1 through 17 is breathed out by you. So, Father, we pray that you would have your way by your word among us. My words mean nothing, Father, if your Spirit does not work in our hearts. So we depend on you to limit distractions, to open our eyes to see your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus. Please do that work within us today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy rule. I'm sure you know the mercy rule in sports is when one team is getting beat so badly that the game is cut short in order to spare their embarrassment and maybe their lives. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, my football team played a team that we had no business playing. I mean, the first play of the game, were walking up to the line, and here was freshman right guard Mark Watts, 5'9", 185 pounds. I look at the guy in front of me, coming in at maybe 6'1", 6'2", 250 pounds. And I looked up immediately and realized, oh, my life is on the line here today. Now look, we gave it everything we had, right? It was all heart. Sometimes heart only gets you so far. It wasn't too long into the game before the score was out of hand. And frankly, I was ready to get out of there. When we got to halftime, the game was well out of hand already by that point. We knew the other team was likely to hold back their starters and put in their backups for the rest of the game. And then I think the referees were scared for our lives, because I overheard one of them saying to our coaches, "We're going to keep a running clock in the second half and get you guys out of here." Right. See, the other team restrained themselves in that second half, and the refs helped restrain the other team. They held back the bloodshed to protect life. And I genuinely remember thinking, "Thank you, Lord, for the mercy rule." But we come to Genesis chapter 9. God has recreated the world. And he set Noah and his family in the new creation. And now he's reinstating his purpose for humanity. But we're not in paradise anymore. This is the world after the fall, where sin and death reign. And if God is going to accomplish his purposes through people, if he's going to reestablish his kingdom, if people are going to spread his glory over the face of the whole earth, God will have to hold back the effects of the fall to protect life. God must exercise the mercy rule. You see, now that sin has entered the world, humanity is going to face three main threats to their lives and thus to their purpose. And the first threat, maybe not your first guess, is actually creation itself. Wild animals. Because of the curse, creation now is turned on humanity. The second threat is humanity itself. Humans in sin will turn on each other and commit violence like Cain and Abel. And then the third threat is God himself. God is holy. We are sinners. God is just. We deserve judgment. But in Genesis 9, God will hold all three of those threats, he'll hold them back to protect life long enough to accomplish his purpose. And another way we might say that is, God invokes the mercy rule to show the fullness of mercy in the Redeemer. Jesus is the reason God held back lions from tearing everybody apart. Jesus is the reason God will not let humanity destroy themselves totally. And Jesus is the reason God holds back his own floodwaters of judgment. You see, the mercy rule of Genesis 9 is all about the merciful Redeemer that shows up in Matthew chapter 1. So as we look at this together, my prayer is just that our affections are stirred up for our Savior. That we'll realize the world exists today, that we exist today to live out our purpose in Christ to the glory of God. Let's look at that together. Verse 1 of chapter 9. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" When God made Adam and Eve, remember, he blessed them. Well, now he brings Noah into the new creation, and what does he do? He blesses Noah and his sons. God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Now God tells Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply, right? God has not abandoned his purpose. He's going to spread his glory over the world. He's going to use his people to do it. And his purpose, his blessing and command here is not merely for population's sake. Being fruitful and multiplying means spreading reflections of God's glory. It means submitting to his rule. Adam and Eve were called to have dominion, which means they were to be people who submit to and then represent God's rule over the world to the ends of the earth. So we're set up in Genesis 9 for Noah to be like a new Adam, meant to continue that original purpose. But we're not in Kansas anymore. This isn't paradise. Noah, yes, has stepped onto dry land after the flood, but now it's a dangerous land. And so if Noah and the rest of humanity to follow is going to have dominion and spread God's glory over the earth, God will have to restrain the beasts and the birds and the sharks. And so he puts the fear of man into them. Look at verse 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Number one, if you're taking notes, God's mercy rule means God protects life by restraining wild animals. God protects life by restraining these wild beasts. Now, do you remember Adam? How he exercised dominion by naming all of the animals back in Genesis chapter 2. So here comes one. He goes, flamingo, ant. But then one would walk by and he would go, tiger, wildebeest, coyote. And all these animals are just walking along in the garden by Adam. Not so with Noah. For Noah to have dominion, God will have to make the beasts scared of him. Otherwise, they might eat him. This is what Matthew Henry says about this verse. Man in innocence, it was Adam, ruled by love. Fallen man rules by fear. God has to exercise the mercy rule if humanity is going to carry out their purpose and not be eaten by lions because of the curse. But sometimes God actually removes that restraint. Let me read for you Ezekiel 14, verse 21. This is about God's judgment on his people, Jerusalem. It says, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment. And here's what they are. Sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. What does it show us that when God judges, he lets loose of things like wild beasts? It shows us that sinful humanity deserves to be eaten. But God invokes the mercy rule. He protects life so that Noah can accomplish God's purpose. But that's not the only threat God has to hold back. Look with me at verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. God has provided food for Noah and the people who follow to fulfill God's purpose. He's provided food from the animals, but now God holds back how humanity will eat it. They must not eat its blood. So why this rule? Well, the answer lies, I think, first in the phrase of verse 4, with its life, that is its blood. See, in the ancient world, blood represented the life of an animal or a person. Now, in our day, we know through medical science how essential blood is to life. Right? I saw just this week, we know that permanent brain damage or even death can occur as quickly as 4 minutes without blood flow in the body. In the ancient world, right, they don't need medical technology to realize if there's blood on the ground, the body is dead. No life. And so God gives this command to restrain them. It says not to eat the life. Again, why? Well, I think it's to remind humanity who the life belongs to, and to hold them back from senseless and bloodthirsty violence. Number two, God's mercy rule means God protects life by restraining humanity. By restraining humanity. Here's another Matthew Henry quote. Though they were lords of the creatures, yet they were still subject to the Creator. Life does not belong to humanity to give or to take away as they see fit. That's God's job. So God gives humanity dominion and tells them to be fruitful and multiply, but they have to respect life, not seek to take it. And friends, there's another reason why dealing with blood in the Old Testament is forbidden. Leviticus 17, verse 10. Let me read this for you. This is the law on why they shouldn't eat blood. And it says, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So we talked about that. Life belongs to God, not to man. And here's the second reason. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. God's people are to treat blood as precious because life is precious and the life that's sacrificed for their forgiveness is precious. Life belongs to God, and only God can provide life to deal with their sin. I noticed a spot at the kids' school by the entrance. There was a plot of grass, just a small little plot of grass right by the front door where parents take all the kids in. And what's happened is parents, including me, love to use that patch of grass as a shortcut. It's faster to the doorway. But you know what happens after only a couple days of all these parents walking on that spot of grass? It's trampled down. And now grass, it wouldn't grow in that spot. It was just dirt. But eventually, they made a rule, right? They marked it off, and they said, please do not walk on the grass. And now, it's beautiful, lush patch of landscape. But that rule restrained us to teach us the value of the sod, right? Friends, God here restrains humanity to teach the preciousness of life and the life given in their place for forgiveness. And so God holds back man against animals. He also holds back man against fellow man. Look with me at verse 5. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Life outside of Eden means humanity is prone to kill each other. Now, I don't think I need to provide evidence of this for you. The first thing you can do is look around the world. There is needless and yet ceaseless violence everywhere. But the other place to look for evidence is inside our own heart. In sin, we are so quick to bite and devour one another like wild animals. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. We all, in our sin, have a heart that needs to be restrained. And so God holds back humanity from destroying themselves by requiring a life for a life. This justice is to hold back evil and to promote good. In fact, that's the purpose that God has given to governments. They're supposed to restrain evil and promote good. And notice, just like Moses in Genesis 1 wrote a song about when God created humanity. Remember, the song was like, God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now Moses writes another song, but it sounds a little different. Look at verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. The mercy rule song here includes holding back bloodshed. But he tells us why in the last part of verse 6. God made man in his own image. Every human being has value and purpose because God made them with value and purpose. And that's why the murder of any human being, friends, whether in the womb or outside the womb, is evil. Because our value does not come from other people's evaluation of it. It comes from God, who made man in his image. All life belongs to him. And so he has to hold humanity back from taking the lives of each other. But God closes this paragraph by reiterating that purpose he's given to people. Look at verse 7. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. God invokes the mercy rule. He will protect life from the effects of sin, from animals and from humanity, so that he can accomplish his purpose through people. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy rule. The new world outside of the garden is dangerous. And so God holds back the beasts and he holds back sinners to protect life. But church, those things are actually not the greatest threat to sinful humanity. Look at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Number 3, God's mercy rule means God protects life by restraining himself. God protects life by restraining himself. The greatest threat to the lives of sinners is a holy God. God is holy. God is good. If he is good, he has to be just. If he is just, he has to judge sin. And if he must judge sin, we are doomed. He can hold back animals. He can hold back other people. Will he hold back himself? Friends, the answer is yes. And it will be long enough to accomplish his purpose. God promises Noah here that he will never again cut off all flesh by the waters of the flood. He promises to hold back his worldwide judgment that the world deserves. Right? This is the height of the mercy rule. Because if God is going to be just, he must judge sin, and yet he's patient. And how serious is God about his promise? Well, look at the sign, verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." As an assurance of God's faithfulness, he put a bow in the sky when it rains. It's the same sign we see today when the light hits just right after rain. And what exactly is that sign? Friends, it's a bow fit for an arrow. And in what direction is that bow pulled? Towards God. It is as if God is saying, if I were to break my promise, my own arrow will be shot at me. And it's at this point, friends, we have to ask, why? Why does God restrain himself? Why is God holding back human violence just enough? Why is God holding back wild animals from wiping humanity away? Well, the answer is to accomplish his purpose. But zoom out from this story with me for a second. We know from the rest of the Bible story, we need someone better than Adam. He failed. We're going to need someone better than Noah. We need someone better than Abraham. Someone better than David. Someone better than Joshua and Solomon and Isaiah and Elijah. Church, God holds back the effects of the fall long enough to send his son. God invokes the mercy rule until the one who would truly exercise dominion, God in the flesh, would come. Jesus exercised dominion over animals. He exercised dominion over nature. He calmed the storm. He exercised dominion over disease, over demons. But then, to save sinners, Jesus was crucified. Friends, hear this. God had held back the violence of man. God had held back his own just wrath so that he might let it go on his son on the cross. The greatest threats to our lives as sinners were held back since Noah so that they might be unleashed on Jesus for us. Church, God did not crush the whole world for sin so that one day he might crush his son for your sin, for my sin. In eternity past, the Father, Son, and Spirit determined to display God's glory by saving sinners through the sacrifice of the Son of God in their place and through his resurrection from the dead. That is why blood is so precious. Peter says, you were ransomed. That is, your life was bought and paid for. Your sins were dealt with, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Friends, oh, how precious Christ's life for us. Praise God for the mercy rule. And so to you, friend who are here, and you, if you do not have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, I'm so glad you're here. And I'm pleading with you. You, like me, are a sinner. And the greatest threat to your life is not actually other people. It's not wild animals. It's not the things in life that make you uncomfortable or the things that stress you out. Your greatest threat is God. But every breath in your lungs is God's mercy rule at play. Why? So that you might repent of your sins. Turn away from your own way and turn to God's Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. Would you do that today? And now, Christians, why does this fallen world still exist? Why do you still have breath in your lungs? Well, it's first so that God could redeem you. So he could purchase your life with the blood of Christ. But second, it's so that in Christ, you could give your life to his purpose. Friends, in Christ, we are still to be fruitful and multiply. Not merely by having children and eating animals, but by the gospel. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is now being fruitful and multiplying. So by the spread of the gospel, we carry out our purpose in Christ. Friends, that's why we exist as a church. We exist, right, to live by the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and the great commission, to make disciples of all nations, to be fruitful and multiply as we share the gospel with the lost. Why has God protected our lives another day? So that we might live for the sake of the gospel. And as we tell others the good news of what Jesus has done for us, Jesus takes dominion as people surrender their lives to him in faith until one day he returns. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, do not waste the mercy rule. Let's not spend our lives for ourselves. Let's leverage every opportunity, every breath, every relationship for the cause of the gospel. And then, secondly, God's mercy rule reminds us that every human being still bears the image of God. And so how should we treat one another? How should we treat those in the church who are being made into the image of Jesus? Friends, by the Holy Spirit, God doesn't just hold back our bloodshed as Christians. He actually produces love, joy, patience, kindness towards one another, gentleness. So friends, are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives with each other? We have opportunity to do that in 15 minutes after service, in the meal and the meeting tonight. God has given us a mission for the sake of the gospel. And we're to do that together. And friends, the Lord's Supper is the family meal where we remember the reason God exercised the mercy rule. It was the body and the blood of our Savior given for our redemption. And then we share this meal together as one body, as one family, as the people that God has purchased with Christ's blood. Like the bow in the clouds, the supper is a sign of the promise that God has saved us and He will keep us until Jesus comes back. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and to stand before the table as we prepare for the supper. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to invite you to come and to take both the cup and the bread and take it back to your seats, and then we will take both of those together. Friend, if you're here and you're not a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus, I just ask you, let the supper pass. The Lord's Supper doesn't save anyone. It's just a sign, but it is for those who have responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, who have identified with Christ's death and resurrection through baptism. I encourage you to use this time to pray and respond to the things you've heard from His Word. But let me pray, and then we'll invite you to come. Father, thank you for the mercy rule. Thank you for sparing our lives that you might fully reveal your mercy and save us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for pouring just wrath on your Son, who willingly took that sacrifice for us that we might be saved. As we take this supper, I pray that you would help us to remember, to consider the sacrifice of Jesus, but also to look around at the people you have purchased by His precious blood. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.